You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began a series on Isaiah chapters 21, 22, and 23. And again, what we want to emphasize is the theme of a city. Not just any city, but the city of God in contrast to any earthly city that tries to prevent God's city from coming. And so on the one hand, glorious things are spoken of the city of God, as Psalm 87 tells us, while on the other hand, horrible things are spoken of these earthly cities, namely in chapter 21, the city of Babylon, the wilderness of the sea, in chapter 22, Jerusalem, the valley of vision, and in chapter 23, Tyre, the exultant city, the stronghold of the sea. And so we pick up where we left off in chapter 21 about Babylon. At verse 9, "And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground." So this is verse 9. And we understand that when Babylon falls, it is comfort and consolation to the remnant of the people of Israel. Again, that small number of true believers who believe in the promise of Emmanuel. So that is the remnant, the true city of God. The city of God that is being oppressed by the city of Babylon. And so when the remnant hears these words, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon," this is great news to those people. In fact, this is the same way that it's used in the New Testament scriptures in John's Apocalypse, in Revelation chapter 14, in which John tells us that another angel, a second, followed saying this, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Now that's John chapter 14. So again, here in Revelation chapter 14, we see Babylon as kind of the epitome of any earthly city trying to prevent the city of God from coming. Any earthly city that is trying to hinder God's people from hearing this word. And so it is good news to God's people when oppression ceases and this tyrant is overthrown and this city is destroyed. Or again, later in Revelation chapter 18, he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." So again, this is in chapter 18 of Revelation. And you see in both places, you have this quotation from Isaiah chapter 21. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." Of course, again, to the remnant, to the believers, to the city of God, this is great news that the great city of Babylon has been destroyed. The city that has lifted itself up has now been thrown down. Now, also notice in this text, just like in the previous one, that the key here is sexual immorality. Now, as we've heard many times before, sexual immorality is kind of the culmination of all sins of the passions of the flesh, so that it's the most obvious that you sin against your own body. And note that cities are feminine. They are female. So she has committed sexual immorality. And of course, throughout the Old Testament scripture, sexual immorality is connected to idolatry. So that you have throughout the scripture this understanding of the people of God being the bride and God being the husband. So that when the people are not faithful to God, they commit spiritual adultery. That is idolatry. And so Babylon is the one that's enticing the nations to join in spiritual adultery. That is idolatry. And so again, that message that Isaiah has for the people of God is fallen, fallen is Babylon and all the carved images of her gods. He has shattered it to the ground so that both the temptation and the temptress is taken away. So this is how John uses the same imagery in Revelation 14 and 18, that Babylon has fallen, that no longer will Babylon be able to entice the nations into idolatry. So that we continue in Revelation chapter 18, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas! Alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." So we see in John's Revelation, chapter 18, that horrible things are spoken against Babylon. But on the contrary, wonderful things are spoken of the city of God, that the people would rejoice and feel consolation. So that you have it, verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." And so this is why we see this as good news to the remnant, to the people of God who trust in Emmanuel, that is God with us, that Babylon has been judged, Babylon has been punished and removed. Now, in unison with the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah proclaims in chapter 50 of his book, the word that Yahweh spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. "Declare among the nations and proclaim. Set up a banner and proclaim. Conceal it not and say, Babylon is taken. Bel is put to shame. Merodach is dismayed. Her images are put to shame. Her idols are dismayed." And so again, we see in this destruction of Babylon, the defeat of the devil and those who try to prevent God's kingdom from coming, so that the idols are destroyed, so that the temptation is taken away and the temptress is punished. As the prophet Jeremiah was told, "Declare among the nations and proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not." So that Isaiah specifically in verse 10 of chapter 21, he addresses the remnant, the true city of God, the people of God, saying, "O my threshed and winnowed one, what I have heard from Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you." So that in Isaiah 21, these are very clear words of comfort to the remnant. Jerusalem had been threshed through Babylon. So it's my threshed one. They had been winnowed for the purpose of separating the grain from the chaff, from separating earthly Jerusalem from heavenly Jerusalem. And now heavenly Jerusalem, that is the city of God, the people of God who trust in Emmanuel, they have these words of comfort announced to them. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Now, after Isaiah gives this message of comfort to the people of the city of God, He then turns, and this oracle now spreads throughout the region. So as this judgment comes upon Babylon, it points towards the universal judgment and the final judgment on the last day, where all nations will be gathered before the throne of God. And so in Isaiah chapter 21, starting at verse 11, we read, "The oracle concerning Duma. One is calling to me from Sire. Watchman, what time of the night? Watchman, what time of the night? The watchman says, morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, come back again." Now, Duma, we need to understand from the book of Genesis, chapter 25, that these are descendants of Ishmael, who was a son of Abraham. You see this in Genesis 25, verses 12 through 15, in which you have the sons of Ishmael listed out. You have Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massah, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphshi, and Kedemah. So these are the areas of Arabia that the descendants of Ishmael have resided in. Sire, we learn about Sire specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 2, in which Moses writes, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as Yahweh told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Sire. Then Yahweh said to me, 'You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Sire. And they will be afraid of you. So be very careful, do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Sire to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For Yahweh your God has blessed you in the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years Yahweh your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. So we went on away from our brothers, the people of Esau who live in Sire, away from the Arabah, road from Eloth and Izan Geber, and we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab." And so we know this land of Sire and the connection, of course, to Esau. But remember, Jacob and Esau were brothers, sons of Isaac. And so Esau is also known as Edom. The Edomites come from Esau. And so here we have the land of Sire. And so you have this judgment going out, and you have this conversation going back and forth between Duma and Sire, these descendants of Abraham. And specifically, when we look at Edom, Edom is the one who is supposed to be a brother. But they were of no help when the people of God came out of Egypt, and then they were of no help when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. In fact, they mocked the city of God. Prophet Obadiah speaks out against Edom, saying, "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." And so Edom not only becomes this the arch rival or enemy or of enmity with Israel, Edom also becomes the epitome of all of humanity. For Edom sounds like Adam, who has come from the red dirt. And so when you have this judgment that now pours out on Edom, it pours out to all humanity, to all nations. So that here in Isaiah, when you have this conversation with the watchman, the one who is supposed to be watching for any kind of disaster to fall upon the city, you have this line of mockery and ridicule to the watchmen of these places. Watchmen, what time of the night? O watchmen, what time of the night? In other words, how are you doing, O watchmen? Are you on guard? Are you watching? Are you sure that you will see and you will be able to prevent these things from happening? For you see, unless Yahweh builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain, as Psalm 127 tells us. And so this is a ridicule and a mockery of the watchman, because this coming and impending judgment will take place. Whether or not the watchman sees it and warns the people, it will not be averted. Instead, the watchman is told, if you will, inquire, inquire and come back. Seek Yahweh, only He can save. But yet the ungodly refuse to believe. They don't believe that their city is in danger. After all, they have a watchman to watch over them. But as we know, unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so Isaiah continues at verse 13, the oracle now concerning Arabia. In the thickets in Arabia you will lodge, O caravans of Dedanites. To the thirsty bring water. Meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Tema, for they have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the press of battle. So now with Isaiah, we have this imagery of the devastation being brought upon the peoples of these lands, that there will be famine, drought, destruction by the sword, so that they do not perish by these things. They're exhorted to bring water to the thirsty and bread to the hungry, for the fugitives will flee. For the day of Yahweh is near upon all the nations, and as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head, as Obadiah says. See, so in the regular course of events, do you help the needs of your neighbor? Do you provide food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty? Do you provide shelter for those who are wounded? Well, if you do not do those in the normal events of life, what takes place when a famine and a drought and devastation is upon the land, driving the people from their own home? This exhortation and a wake-up call is to bring the realization that the day of Yahweh is near upon all the nations, and as you have done, it shall be done to you, your deeds shall return on your head. So Isaiah continues at verse 16. For thus says the Lord to me, within a year, according to the years of a hired worker, all the glory of Kedar will come to an end. And the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few. For Yahweh, the God of Israel, has spoken. Now again, remember, Kedar is a son of Ishmael. This is the land of Arabia. And so these words are words of devastation, words of destruction. But yet later on in Isaiah chapter 60, we will see these words of law turned into words of gospel. That right now this word is spoken against the people of Kedar. Later on, the word will be spoken for the people of Kedar. And so you have in Isaiah chapter 60, that all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you, they shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. In Isaiah 60, you're talking about the good news to the Gentiles, that they would be brought into the city of God, that they would come up with acceptance on God's altar. The Apostle Paul writes to the baptized in Rome, chapter 15, stating, but on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, in Isaiah 60, we're talking about the conversion of the Gentiles, that they are being offered up to God through the priestly service of the gospel. They have been converted to faith, and now they come up as acceptable on God's altar. So that in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, it states that, "A nation shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So in chapter 60, we're talking about the conversion of the nations, whereas in chapter 21, we're talking about the punishment and destruction of the nations that tried to prevent the coming of God's kingdom. So that we understand that first there must be destruction, then there can be rebuilding. Now we move on to chapter 22, in which now we focus on the city of Jerusalem, that is, earthly Jerusalem, the Valley of Vision. But in chapter 22, we want to zero in on verse 22, where Yahweh says, "I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." So we want to move toward that passage where we understand that only one holds the key to the city. And of course, as we look to the New Testament, that is Christ our Lord, who has the key of David, who opens the gates to heaven. Now let's look at chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Isaiah writes, "The oracle concerning the valley of vision. What do you mean that you have gone up, all of you, to the housetops, you who are full of shoutings, tumultuous city, exultant town? Your slain are not slain with the sword or dead in battle." Now here again, we want to understand that the oracle is against earthly Jerusalem, so that they have similar punishments given for similar vices. They have exalted themselves as exultant town, but they will be brought low. And to be clear, we're talking about earthly Jerusalem. You just go through chapter 22, and you look at verse 4 that says, "Concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people." Or verse 8, "He has taken away the covering of Judah." Or verse 9, "The breaches of the city of David were many." Or verse 10, "The houses of Jerusalem." So that we understand that this language of valley of vision is to be used in contrast to what Jerusalem is supposed to be. Jerusalem is Mount Zion, but instead they are called the valley of vision, for they have fallen down in the ravine of the depths of evil. And now God counts them among the other nations just like one of any of the other earthly cities. This is similar to the imagery that Isaiah will use later on in chapter 40. "For every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." So that Mount Zion has now become the valley of the vision. But of course, as we know, God gives his word, and it comes to us first in this threatening and this punishing law, revealing sin and threatening destruction, that the mountain shall be brought down to a valley. But at the same time, we know that as the prophets use this word of condemnation, the primary purpose is in order to give that word of consolation, the word of salvation, so that the valley can be lifted up to be a mountain again, so that the people of God would focus their attention upon what God has declared to them in the vision of Isaiah chapter 7, that Emmanuel will be born for them. The virgin shall conceive and bear a child. This is the vision that they should be the people of. But instead, they are a valley of a vision of destruction, an oracle just like the oracle against all the other cities. So this is how Isaiah began in chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that we understand, as Isaiah opens up this entire book, this scroll, he says that this is the vision he saw against Judah and Jerusalem, because they will not listen. Now recall with me how chapter 1 opens. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And so this is the entire scroll of Isaiah is about how the people of God, Mount Zion, has fallen to become the valley of this vision. So that back in chapter 22, starting at verse 3, Isaiah speaks against the valley of this vision, saying, all your leaders have fled together. Without the bow, they were captured. All of you who were found were captured, though they had fled far away. And so we know that when Isaiah is talking about this valley of vision, he's talking about the leaders who have led the people astray. I mean, actually, this is what we had way back in Isaiah chapter 3. He declares that he will take the leaders away. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder. And then, of course, if you remember back in chapter 5, again, he goes to the vineyard, and it's those who were placed in the vineyard to take care of it that will be removed. And in chapter 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And so these are the leaders that have led the people astray, and God will remove them so that the remnant, the true Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, who believes in the promise, shall be saved. Again, returning back to Isaiah chapter 22 at verse 4. Therefore I said, look away from me, let me weep bitter tears, do not labor to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. Now again, this is a reminiscent of the words of Isaiah back in chapter 1, verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. So in chapter 22, the prophet Isaiah is lamenting over his people. He's mourning for his people, and he continues at verse 11 and says, you made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to him who did it, or see him who planned it long ago. You see, Yahweh does these things in order to bring repentance. He brings these things before the eyes of his people to expose their sin. Yet they did not look to him. They looked elsewhere for help and for deliverance and salvation. And so Isaiah continues at verse 12 and says, in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Instead of repentance, there was rejoicing in false security.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.